The recipe that I used to make the bread for this morning is my current favorite. I've been making it for about 3 years, and it comes from a baker named Ken Forkish, who's one of those people who seems like he was predestined to his whole life based on his name. The recipe makes 2 loaves of crusty bread in just about 8 hours, or overnight if you want to bake it on Sunday morning for communion. It makes 2 loaves. It takes about 7.5 cups of flour and 1 teaspoon of yeast, which is about 3 grams of yeast, or 60 billion yeast cells. Yeast is a single cell fungus. It's in the same category as morels and truffles, and it lives in part by breathing. You have to keep commercial store-bought yeast in the fridge, and it's dormant there. You're trying to keep it still, keep it steady, and it wakes up when it comes in contact with warm water. It lives in part by feeding, so if you don't give it anything to eat, it'll die. But that's not what happens in bread making. When you're making bread, you give the yeast sugar, sometimes in the form of a little bit of sweetener, but always at baseline in the form of flour, the carbohydrates in flour. The yeast feeds on those sugars and creates both ethanol and CO2, which is what it exhales, let's say. Wheat flour contains proteins that when combined with yeast, wheat flour contains proteins that when you combine it with water form gluten. Gluten is this kind of stretchy network like chewing gum. And when the yeast breathes out CO2, those elastic fibers capture it and stretch, filling the dough with gas bubbles. And that, by the way, is part of why it's so hard to make a good loaf of gluten-free bread, because that stretchiness is harder to come by. When you're kneading the dough, it's getting stretchier. When the dough is rising, those gas bubbles are expanding. And when the dough is baking, the pockets of air in there keep growing. When you're using the Ken Forkish method, you pull the loaves out of a very hot oven, and while they cool, you can hear a kind of quiet cracking. It's the sound of the crust cooling and contracting. The bread is still cooking, though, which is why you're not supposed to eat a hot loaf of bread fresh out of the oven, in spite of how hard that is. Otherwise, you might interrupt the process. When you cut into it, you kind of squish the loaf down and it turns gummy in the middle. Eventually, though, the yeast does die and the gluten hardens and the dough sets, and that's when it's done. Bread. I first started baking bread when I was a kid living with my parents, and it's not something they taught me so much as it is something that they allowed me to do. I had my grandmother's sort of finicky Swedish rye loaf recipe, made a dark molassesy recipe, made a big batch. Unbeknownst to me, rye is kind of a tricky flour for a novice baker. It's lower in gluten than other flours, so getting it to form that sticky network isn't easy. That, in addition to all the other conditions, you need to make great bread. Water at the right temperature, which I almost asked you like how hot the water was you were getting, because I like had advice, but then I was like, stay in your lane, you know what I mean? So you need water at the right temperature. I have found a very dogmatic way of doing it, which is like 1/3 boiling water to 2/3 tap water. You have to have a touch that during kneading lets you know when not to add more flour. Sense of how long to let it rise, knowledge that you can actually let bread rise too long and overproof it. For many years, the loaves that I made, especially the Swedish rye loaves, were heavy, dense, delicious-smelling bricks. My dad said, though, that if you toasted it and slathered it with butter, it was pretty good. Because of all those conditions that you need, and maybe the idea that while baking you can accidentally kill something, it scares people off baking with yeast. But I, as an evangelical by nature, like to share the good news, which is in part that at the very least, if you try making bread, you usually end up with toast, which isn't that bad. Bread recipes come in and out of style like anything else. After my tween experiments with Swedish rye, I didn't bake that much until college, when I got introduced to modern bread baking through the modern bread baking classic, the Tassajara Bread Book. Anyone else? Mine is Crisp with Flour and Egg. Yes, some cheers, recognition. It was published in 1970, so it teaches with lovely specific line drawings the basics of how to make a nice 70s-style sandwich loaf that comes out tall in the bread pan with a soft crust and a soft interior. That was the bread that people made at home for decades. Bread machines came and mostly went. And eventually sourdough had its big moment, most recently when the world was locked inside and there was a yeast shortage. Well, there was a store-bought yeast shortage. Sourdough in its truest form is made with wild yeast. It's not something you need to buy, not something you can buy. It's something that is always and everywhere around us. Just some of the 160 varieties of yeast that exist, and you can capture it just by setting out a bowl of a little flour and water. Once that starts to bubble, you feed it a little bit every day, a little more water, a little more flour, and it starts to grow. It grows enough that you've got to get rid of it, some of it every day, and the starter grows pretty slowly until it builds enough strength to make bread with. Among those 160 varieties of yeast are good, healthy bread or beer-making ones and bad, gross, even dangerous varieties. But it turns out you have to worry about the bad varieties way less than beginners think. For one thing, because if you tend to the starter, it'll mostly keep itself healthy, even in the presence of bad strains. And for another thing, if it does turn bad, you'll see it, you'll smell it, you know. The woman in Jesus' short parable would have been making some kind of sourdough because that's just what was available. She would have had some starter going and added that leaven to her 3 measures of flour, which is a huge batch, by the way, something like 50 pounds of flour. She's baking on a commercial scale, or at least a communal one. And it's way too much dough to knead by hand. So she'd have used something like the Ken Forkish method, a long, slow, wet rise that lets the yeast and the flour do their thing. These 2 back-to-back shorty parables of Jesus, they're here and also in Luke, right next to each other in both places, they're funny ones. Because neither example, mustard seed or yeast, are good examples. Like, they didn't have positive connotations. Mustard, then as now, is mostly considered a weed by growers. And to call it, even at its largest and most robust, a tree is extremely generous. Snugged up next to the yeast story, though, it usually is taken, as been said, to mean, at least in part, that the kingdom of God can start small and run wild, and that's definitely a part of it. As for yeast in the Bible, it's mostly explicitly a bad thing. It's a contaminant. Jesus, even most of the times he talks about it, is describing a bad thing, critiquing somebody. The zealous behavior of religious leaders, that's like yeast. A little of that goes a long way. Plus, it spoils anything else it comes in contact with. And that reflects not just his attitude toward fundamentalists, but his attitude, his understanding, the way all people at that time understood how anything got leavened. This was way before Louis Pasteur and the knowledge that yeast is a single-celled fungus. Yeast or leaven wasn't some thing, some ingredient you added. It was a process. A process that happened in the world when something got changed and then it went on to change everything it came in contact with. Which, like, can you hear? Have I already not been hitting it too hard? Can you hear how that's a pretty good description for the life of faith in community? Of what might even be called the kingdom of God that's already among us? Okay, we're together. I'll keep going. A healthy starter, a healthy culture of yeast, even the healthiest, will die if you just leave it alone. You need to add something fresh to it regularly, frequently. Not much of something and nothing very radical. Just a little more of the basics. Flour, water, stir, and its life keeps bubbling. This week, I listened several times to a podcast called Edible Theology. It's hosted by a friend of a friend who's thought a lot about bread and church and the metaphors and practices where those overlap. She's a pastor named Kendall Vanderslice. I'm not kidding. another person who God called loud and clear to her vocation. It was from Kendall, although I'm just going to keep calling her Reverend Vanderslice, so it really sticks with us. It was from Reverend Vanderslice that I learned about the pre-modern understanding of how leaven works, the way Jesus would have been talking about it, a small, simple, slow process that happens through one-on-one contact, a process that, yes, can contaminate, but is way less scary than beginner's worry, a process that Reverend Vanderslice says always is adjacent to danger. But if you've got enough of the good stuff, it protects a healthy culture and promotes thriving. The bad stuff is in and on us and everything around us. The bad varieties of those 160 kinds of yeasts, breathing in and breathing out on our kitchen counters, on our bodies and our bellies trying to grow. But if we've got enough health, the bad stuff is kept in check. The kingdom of God, Jesus said, is like a healthy leaven that enculturates everything, a big bag of flour, and everyone it comes in contact with. Last Sunday, we kicked off a campaign of one-on-ones. We have a sort of ridiculous goal of having 250 one-on-one conversations as a church between now and our May 18 congregational retreat. It's a time when we have already added a bunch of new ingredients, just the basics. I mean, people, you know. And we're trying to stir it up a little bit and get to know each other. One of the most dogmatic things that I learned about one-on-ones as a community organizing tool is that you use them to build power. And if you're not building power, you're waiting for someone to kill you, which is sort of a high mandate, you know. But when I started to think about it in terms of yeast, it felt a little different. Waiting for someone to kill you or just for the thriving and health to stop. We have a board downstairs. If you haven't been down there, you'll see it. And by the way, I want everyone who saw the board and was like, what does this esoteric shape mean? I've fixed it. It no longer looks like a Masonic symbol. No offense, Masons. But it's a chance for us to see something that often goes unseen. The connections between us, the stretchy network that holds us together and by which we can increase our capacity for growing close to God and one another and loving the world. So if you already had a one-on-one, add your string. Otherwise, mine looks like I'm showing off. I still haven't become a sourdough baker. I've been baking this Ken Forkish loaf, though, for 3 years, and I've gotten a lot better since I was a kid at creating the conditions. Much better at understanding how the dough feels when it's right. Better at knowing what it looks like when something's going wrong. There are lots of ways of being community that go in and out of style. Lots of ways of being church, styles of music that go in and out of style. But the praise of God, breathing in and breathing out, is always and everywhere all around us, stretching us, and growing our capacity. Nurturing a bread starter takes a lot of maintenance to keep it thriving and to build up the strength. I read that word in multiple places, to build up the strength to leaven a loaf of dough. But when you're up to the challenge, the results are undeniable and delicious. You'll know it. We are a many-celled organism. We, the church, we, this congregation, we, the body of Christ, we're a multi-celled organism. There are many varieties of congregation, many varieties of congregant. And the process by which we grow and change is a slow, gradual process by which we are changed and after which we change those we come in contact with. Jesus said the kingdom of God is like leaven. It's at work among and around us all the time, without our input. It's alive. It's out there, breathing in and breathing out. And Jesus said the kingdom of God is like leaven. When we put our attention and our hands and our energy to it, we can be co-creators of something delicious. Jesus called us the body of Christ. His own body, his own life, living bread. He called us that. It's like we're made for this.